Well, I have a word for you for 2019 that I think would be important for you to consider this word I'm going to share with you. It's a word I think that's going to be key for us in 2019 individually. It's always key. Ready for the word? It's the word resilient. Resilience. The ability to bounce back. The ability to rise up again. The ability to proceed on an even keel, even when surprises and even when unwelcome things come upon you. I want to look at the words of Paul. How many of you know Paul was a champion at being resilient? Listen to this testimony of he and his fellow ministers that he traveled with. Second Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. He says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, we don't understand everything, but we're never driven to despair. We are hunted down. How many know he lived a dangerous life? He was a dangerous Christian. We were hunted down, but are never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. We get back up again. Now, there is a remarkable testimony to a resilient life. Do you know how important it is to know the secret to resilience, to live a resilient life, to be able to rise up again, to bounce back from disappointments, to be able to live above discouragement? You know, I've had this cold for a year. I don't know. Somebody pray for me. So today I want to talk about some practical ways to live a life of resilience. And we're going to share just two secrets. The secret to being resilient and bouncing back. So it's a whole sermon that's going to be in these two secrets. Number one is you have to have a realistic view of life. How many know a lot of people have a view of living? They have expectations that are not realistic. And then the second thing, and most important, is you have to understand the mystery of how God's grace, how God's help comes to us in times of stress, difficulty, even suffering. So let's look at the first one, a realistic view of life. The words of Jesus, John 16:33, Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me, can you say in me? In me, you may have peace. In this world, in the world we live in, you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. Be encouraged. The New King James says, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, Jesus says, in the world in which you live, you're going to have problems. Things are not going to go according to plan. Bad things are going to happen to you, and you don't understand why. He said, but if you know where to look, you can still have peace. Jesus says to us, don't get down. Don't be defeated. Don't let your world rock. When bad things happen to you or someone else, when great discouragements come into your life, and you are without a clue, in other words, you're lost. Why did that have to happen to me? Why did God let that happen to me? He says, don't let that rock your world. You can still have peace. You can still have security. You can still have joy. You can be of good cheer if you just know where to look. And where do we look? We look to the one that's overcome the world. Jesus gives us a perfect prescription in John 14, verse 1, to life, really, anything that you'll come across. Very simple. Listen to this. Do not let your heart be troubled. And how do we live a trouble-free life? Here it comes. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So that's the perfect prescription. That's the perfect therapy. That's the perfect antidote for all the troubles of life. We can have a trouble-free heart. Now, every day, I meet Christians who are going through a great difficulty. And they may be going through a great sorrow. They may have just endured a great tragedy, and yet they have peace. And they are even keeled. You know why? You know what their secret is? Here's their secret. They know how to trust and rest in God even when they don't understand what's going on. Okay, what I'm going to tell you right now is worth the price of admission. Oh, you didn't pay anything? Well, it's worth at least that. No, this is a key for you to remember. Write this on the flyleaf of your Bible. If you have to understand before you can trust God, you'll never have peace. If you have to understand why something happened, if you have to be able to understand how it's all going to work out, what God's doing, before you can believe and rest, you'll never have peace. There are some things that we have to just have to be settled in our heart. Okay, for instance, you don't look around at your circumstances every day and then decide whether God is good or whether God is fair or whether God loves you. You don't do that any more than you wake up every day and take your pulse to find out if you're alive. Because how many know if you weren't alive, you couldn't take your pulse? Now, think about this. If the God who made us in his image was not good, was not just, was not loving, then we would not desire those things. We would not expect to find them in the world. We expect those things because we're made in God's image. If God wasn't good and loving, the world wouldn't be beautiful. If he wasn't good, he wouldn't have sent a Savior to us. And yet he did. And so, for me, God's goodness is a settled issue. It's the starting point by which I try to understand life. It's the lens by which I view everything. I view it through a lens that God is good and God is faithful and God can be trusted even when I don't understand. You can give God a hand if you want. Now, this I know, the world in which I find myself is not going to be the place where I will find lasting happiness. I'm a fool if I expect to find fairness here. I know I'm not going to understand everything that happens while I'm in this life. The world may not be the way that I wish it is, but it is the world in which I live. It's the world in which I have to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, in which I take up my cross and follow him. I have to live in this world the way I find it, with all its heartbreaks, all its questions, all its diseases, betrayal by people, all those things. Jesus warned us that in this world we would have trouble. Now, I want to show you a picture here. Most of you will, I think, recognize the four spiritual laws. This was written in 19, it's just a small booklet, I don't know, 12, 14 pages. It was written by Bill Bright, published in 1965, and it was written as a little booklet to help people open up spiritual conversations with their friends, okay? 1965. By 2006, it had been translated in 200 languages. It had been distributed over 2.5 billion. In 2006, it had already been distributed, and then they just stopped counting. You know what I mean? You get to a certain point, you just stop counting. And so it had a profound effect on people, and it began to become a part of what we think about Christianity. And it's the first law that's most interesting to us today. Here's the first law of the four spiritual laws. Most of you know it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And so I think Christians started thinking about the four spiritual laws, and they started thinking that it's all about a wonderful plan for this life. Now, that first spiritual law is helpful in sharing your faith, you know, getting people interested in a spiritual conversation. But unfortunately, its popularity helped contribute to an imbalance in the way Christians look at life today. You see, something profound happens in the life of a believer, in the life of the Christian community, when we begin to substitute Bill Bright's words, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, that is this life here. When we substitute those words for the words of Jesus, in this life, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. When that switch happens, then we begin to have some unrealistic expectations about this life, and we begin to focus our hopes for happiness on the circumstances of this life. And our emotions and our decisions begin to be affected by this life. Our focus is on this life instead of our spiritual walk with Jesus. And so our emotions and our decisions are affected by our circumstances instead of by the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand? If we focus on our walk with the Lord, then the fruit of the Spirit is what we'll exhibit. If our hopes and our focuses and our circumstances of this life, then we're going to rise up and down as our circumstances change. I'm going to do you a favor here and have a drink of water. You know, it's a bad thing when you cough into a microphone. Now, the theology and worldview of many Christians has been more shaped by the words of Bill Bright. God loves you. And man, he's got a wonderful plan for you in this life. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. It's going to be trouble for everything's going to work out. They've been more shaped by that than what Jesus said. In this life, expect troubles. But look to me. Many Christians have unrealistic expectations about what they can get out of this life, about the happiness that they can get out of it, about how life's going to be fair to them and everyone's going to treat them well. And so what happens is so many people end up being disillusioned and discouraged and maybe even angry. But you see, Jesus never promised us an easy life. He promised us something so much better. He promised us a life in fellowship with him. A life where we could go through a world that is broken and has troubles, but we could know his peace and we could know his joy. And at the end of it, there would be an eternal reward for how we lived on this earth. How many think that's a lot better? Now, there's something wrong with a lot of the teaching that goes on in the church if we're producing so many Christians who aren't prepared to live in life as it really is. It's so heartbreaking to see people become so stumbled and maybe even give up their faith when something bad happens to them or a loved one. So I said there are two basic truths that we need to grasp for resilience. The first one is to have a realistic view of this life. In this life, we should expect troubles. We don't get a pass when we become a Christian, but if we know where to look in the midst of that, we can find comfort, we can find joy, we can find peace if we'll just look up. Now, the second truth is we have to understand the mystery of how God's grace works in us and comes to us in difficult times. You know, the main reason that people fear the future, fear problems, fear persecution, is because they do not yet understand what God has set aside for them when they go through that. I want to show you a very important principle regarding that. Deuteronomy 33:25. And as your days, so shall your strength be. In other words, as your days go, or as your days require, so shall your strength be. Now, God's strength to us will be according to what we need at that moment, in that season. Our Christian life is called a walk, isn't it? Our walk with God, our Christian walk, our walk with Jesus. And the thing about a walk is it's progressive. And so I'm here now. It'll take a while until I get over there. And so I'm not going to have what I need when I'm over there when I'm standing here. I'll get what I need over there when I need it. People often, here's something I see all the time. I see people in crisis, and other people will watch them going through something really hard, maybe terrible news about a sickness, or maybe might be the death of a child or a loved one. I guess my Bible doesn't think it's very good preaching. He's jumping ship. And they'll look at those people and they'll become afraid and they'll think, wow, that could happen to me. I couldn't go through that. I don't think I could stand up under the pressure. And do you know why? They don't understand the grace they would get when they went through that. I remember some years ago, a friend of mine died. He was a minister. His son died. He was a minister, and his four-year-old son was playing in the front yard. It was out here in the East County, out east of us. And a car took a turn too fast, ran up, broke down their fence into their front yard, and killed the little boy. We had the memorial service here, and about 2 weeks later, I went over to visit him, and he said to me, Mark, you can never imagine the grace God has given us, the way he holds us, the way he surrounds us through this, the way he brings Christians in to meet the needs that we have. And you know what? He was right. I could never imagine the grace that would be available if I had to go through that. Because you don't know it till you go through it. You'll never understand the depths of God's grace for you until you need it. But you can know this, that in whatever you will go through in the future, God's strength will be what you need for the day. It will be adequate. And you can't look ahead and think, I don't have what it takes, because it's supplied at the moment. I want to talk a little bit about another form of suffering that we sometimes have, and that's the one that comes on us by unbelievers, persecution. Now, a lot of people look at the world today and how our culture seems to be declining and changing, and it worries them, and they wonder if there might be more persecution in the future than we've known in the past. It might become harder to be a Christian. And I don't know the answer to that, because I don't know whether we're going to have revival and America's going to turn back to God as it's done many times in the past, or if it's going to continue to decline, in which case we should be ready for more tension and more opposition. There's something that we need to know. 1 Peter 4:12. Peter writes, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And he's talking about that first century persecution, which comes upon you for your testing. Don't think of it, he says, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Paul says we should never consider mistreatment as some strange intrusion into our life. It has always been normal for everybody who stands with Jesus and follows him. Now, Peter wrote this during the great persecution under Nero, in which thousands of Christians were killed, and in which very soon Peter himself would be crucified and the Apostle Paul would be beheaded. But guess what? That church they were a part of, they'd been warned by Jesus that that was going to happen. They had been properly taught. They were mentally prepared. They were in a position to receive God's grace. So what happened during those persecutions? You all know the church thrived. So important, A, that we have the right perspective on life, and B, we understand how to receive God's grace. 1 Timothy 3:12 tells us that everyone who tries to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So every Christian that's ever lived has always known some level of opposition, of persecution, of criticism, because they stand for Jesus and his teachings. Now, here's the part we got to grasp. Do you know that persecution or opposition or criticism is a part of Jesus' plan to reach the lost, and you have a part to play in it? I want to read a scripture to you that sounds very intimidating, but you'll find out that it's really good news. Matthew 10:16, Jesus is talking to the 12, but also to us. And he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as shrewd as serpents and as gentle as doves." How many of you know it's difficult? How many know it's a dangerous thing to be sheep surrounded by wolves? How many of you guys got that? What should you expect from wolves? You should expect viciousness and savagery and heartlessness, right? So we should never be surprised by the level of opposition we might encounter, the unfair treatment. Jesus forewarns us, and then he first of all gives us a strategy for it. He says, be as wise as serpents, be as gentle as doves. What does that mean? Or innocent as doves. What does that mean to be as innocent as doves? It means that you live above reproach in such a way that even if people tell a lie about you, it won't be believed. See, how many know we bring a lot of this stuff on ourselves sometimes? How many of you guys know Christians that bring a lot of the criticism on themselves? We should live as individuals and as Christians in such a way that even slander won't be accepted. It won't be believed. And second of all, we need to be shrewd. That means we need to act wisely. We need to do the right thing at the right time, say the right word at the right time, not say anything at the right time. We need to learn how to wait on God to lead us in how to respond to people and what to say. How many know a wise word or a wise action can turn away persecution and open the door, how many know, to influence? So let's think about that. We are sheep in the midst of wolves. Here's why that's bad news. How many know that sheep have no weapons? They have no claws. They have no teeth or big fangs. They don't even have defensive weapons. Like, you know, a squid can squirt ink. A turtle can pull in the shell. They're just kind of like the Blue Plate Special walking on four legs. And so sheep have no weapons. How many know no sheep ever won a fight with a wolf? Not in the history of the world. Can you imagine there being a sheep and a wolf and they go at it, and when the smoke clears, the sheep walks away and the wolf's on the ground? Now, no sheep can ever defeat a wolf, and yet Jesus says he's going to change the world by sending sheep out among wolves. How many know there's got to be more there than meets the eye? What's that all about? Well, let's go back and read that verse again, Matthew 10:16. And I want you to really focus on that first word. Behold. That means be amazed. That means stop and look. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, what shepherd would ever send his flock among the wolves? No sane shepherd would do that. And even if he did, how many of you know sheep won't wander out among wolves? Sheep don't go out among wolves. Sheep congregate together out of fear of the wolves. They pack up together out of fear of the wolves. I mean, some churches are like that. But he says he's going to send us among the wolves. So it's not natural for a shepherd to send them. It's not natural for a sheep to go. So if it's not natural, it must be supernatural. Now, in the next few verses, Jesus talks about some of the different kinds of persecution that we'll have to undergo, through the courts, through government, even through families, things like that. But I want to just pull out of it a couple of verses where he talks about being dragged before courts and governors and kings. Matthew 10:18-20. But when they hand you over, that is to the magistrates or the government, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be what? Given you in that very hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, you're not on your own. It is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Okay? So when we're handed over to the governors and the kings, it will be given us. So here's the key. Here's the key. Here's what makes it all fit together. We are sent out with a supernatural commission and a supernatural anointing. As sheep, we have no power in ourselves over the wolves. We are weak in ourselves, but we are powerful in God who has sent us and commissioned us and will give us the wisdom, will give us the courage, will give us the strength, will give us the power, will give us the anointing, will give us the protection as we go out as sheep among wolves. And how many of you know that's when the world takes notice? It's not in our own strength. They witness the Spirit of God in us. They see God do his mighty works. It said they'd be brought before kings as a testimony. How many know it's hard to get before a king? But these prisoners would be brought before kings and they'd be able to give testimony to the most powerful people on earth. You see, everything depends upon how you read that verse. Everything. Behold, I send you as sheep among wolves. Now, you could read it the wrong way, which is to focus on the second half of the verse. I send you as poor little defensive sheep among horrific wolves, so be very, very afraid. Or you can read it the correct way, which is the way Jesus meant it. Behold, be amazed, take notice. I, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, anoint you and send you forth as anointed and empowered sheep to go to the wolves to spread my word. And though you're weak in yourself, don't worry about it. You're strong in me. We get the same thing in the Great Commission. Let's just read the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. We read this. And Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now he says, I'm going to send you, go as sheep out among wolves. And I'm not asking for much. I just want you to go into all the world and make it all Christian. Now, that would be absolutely mind-numbingly intimidating, except look at how he starts the Great Commission. He starts it with, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. And it ends with, lo, I am with you wherever you go, whatever I call you to. You are only sheep, but you are anointed sheep. You are empowered sheep. You are protected sheep. And I am with you. Listen, when we allow God to send us as sheep among wolves, only then will we discover the power of God. Only then will we discover what God can do and what God will do and the comfort and have the revelation of God. How many know huddled sheep never know that? We had a men's conference and I wrote down something Charles Simpson said, and it's worth repeating here. Charles Simpson said the issue of the day, so the issue for 2019, is being willing to stand up to the wolves, is being willing to stand up to intimidation and pressure. Prophetic courage is the courage to speak forth the truth, that is God's truth, in difficult times. Listen, the apostles were bold because they prayed for boldness. Now, I want you to really think about this. This is something that'll keep you awake tonight thinking about it. What if in running from persecution, in running from criticism, in running from rejection, what if in running from all that we're really running from Jesus? Philippians 3:10. Paul says, that he did all that he did in order that I may know him, that is Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, here's what I find. I find everybody wants to know the power of his resurrection. They want to know power. They want to, you know, pray for the sick and see them healed. They want to do great things for God. I find a lot fewer people who want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, what are the fellowship of his sufferings? That's when you suffer for following Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, they persecuted him. After he left, they couldn't get to him anymore, so they got to his followers who represented Jesus, who stood for his teachings. And so the fellowship of his sufferings is the fellowship that you have with Jesus while you are representing and standing up for him. Now, what is it about Jesus that we can only know through enduring criticism, the standing up to angry people? You know what I mean? Being loved. Being loving in the midst of persecution. Richard Wurmbrand, I think I've shared with several times, was a friend of mine who's gone on to be with the Lord. He was a Romanian pastor, and he was a pastor during the Iron Curtain days. And so he was persecuted all the time. He was arrested several times for a total of 14 years. He was tortured the entire time he was in prison. He wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He was in solitary confinement for 3.5 of those 14 years. He was away from his family and his children. But he said this to me. He said, Mark, I would not trade. He said, Mark, I would not volunteer to go through that again. But he said, I would not trade those 14 years for any other years of my life. Because, to quote my other friend, you cannot imagine how Jesus came to me. You can't imagine the fellowship. You can't imagine the comfort I had going through that. What if by fearing persecution, we're missing deep fellowship with Jesus? 1 Peter 4, 13 and 14, we read this. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, remember that's where you're suffered for his name, keep on rejoicing. If you are reviled or criticized or hated for the name of Christ, you are a blessed person because it means that the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. In other words, when you're being persecuted, there is a special dispensation of God's grace that is given to you. You see, we worry about future problems and future persecution because we don't understand all that God has set aside for those who are being persecuted. I shared with you before that the church in Cuba that we work so closely with, a couple of pastors told me once, they said, Pastor, you need to understand that we love you guys and we pray that you'll face persecution. And you're like, oh, thanks for that. Thanks for nothing. It isn't because they don't love us. It's because they love us. And because they have discovered something living in a country that's hostile to their faith that they want us to know. The joy, the reality of Jesus in the midst of that. Listen, the goal of this life is not seeking pleasure. The goal of this life is not seeking safety or security. The goal of this life is to pursue obedience. How many of you can write that in your Bible too? The goal of this life is not to seek happiness. It's not to seek safety. Those things are good. But the goal is to pursue obedience. Some time ago, I read a book called The Insanity of God. Some of you may have heard of it. And it was a man who went to various areas that had endured persecution. And he wanted to interview the people that had gone through it and find out what did they learn going through that. One of the guys that he spoke to, it really helped me understand obedience, take a fresh understanding, was a farmer that lived in Siberia. Now, you know Siberia is bitterly cold, bitterly cold. And so he lived in Siberia, and his pastor had been arrested. It's a very rural area. And so while the pastor was taken away and arrested, the church had to care for his wife and family. So on the coldest day of the year, when it was just bitterly cold and nobody could be outside, he felt God said to him very clearly, I want you to load up your sleigh and to take firewood and food to the pastor's family. And he argued with God. And he said, God, it's so cold out there, you can't live. He goes, if I left, there's no guarantee I'd get there. But even if I get there and delivered it, it'll get worse. I'll get colder and colder, and I might not make it back. And then the wolves will find me and kill me. You can't want me to go. I'm not sure I'll make it back. And God said to him very clearly, I didn't say you had to come back. I just said you had to go. Now, that's a level of obedience that makes you think, isn't it? We don't live for safety. We live for obedience. Listen, it's wrong to only pray that we will be spared all testing and all trials and all difficulties. It's fine to pray that. It's fine to pray that, you know, we dodge bullets. But it's wrong to only pray that, because that's not the way life is. So we need to also pray that we will be prepared for hardship or difficulties or suffering, and that we'll know how to receive God's grace and trust God before we understand and receive in the moment, so that we can be a light. You see, God wants to win the world, so he lets us live in the same world they do. And we have to live by some of the same rules. You see, when a virus goes out, it doesn't go, oh, that's a Christian. I can't touch that person. Because we're here, and we're the light of the world. We live the same world they did. Jesus didn't promise us an easy life. He promised us a fruitful life. How many of you guys remember the great power outage that we had? It was September 8th, 2011, 3:30 in the afternoon. How many of you guys were here? All the power went out. And it stayed out. 7 million people lost their power. Here in San Diego County, all the county, a good part of Orange County, part of Arizona, part of New Mexico, it all went out. And at night, it just went dark. It went completely black over the whole city. It was that way for several days. Except there were a few homes. There were a few businesses that had generators, and so they were bathed in light. In the midst of the darkness, there were places that were bathed with light. And do you remember how people flocked to those places? They didn't like the darkness. They wanted to go where the light was, because those places had their own internal power source. How many of you guys hear what I'm saying? We are the light of the world. We need to shine in the midst of darkness. We need to quit fearing tribulation. We need to quit fearing troubles. We need to learn how to receive grace as it's given and be what Jesus said, the light of the world. And the light shines brightest in the greatest darkness. It is a great mistake to ground our hopes for happiness in the circumstances of this life, because if you do, you will be disappointed, you will be disillusioned, you will be disheartened. But if you instead will pursue obedience, then you will enter into a life where you'll always have peace, and you'll always receive the grace that you need, and you'll have joy. I'd like to ask the worship team to come out here, finish with one last scripture. In every season of your life, in every challenge, you will receive the strength and you will receive the help that you need. And I want to close with a scripture. I read this Friday. We had a memorial service. A family lost their son. He was young. He was in his 20s. And I read this scripture. Lamentations 3, 22, 23. The Lord's loving kindness, that is, that word is the word hesed in the Hebrew. It also is translated as mercy, covenant faithfulness. The Lord's mercy, the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's loving kindness, indeed, for sure, never ceases. it's never not enough. His compassions never fail. They never come short of you. They are new every morning. The morning you need it is the morning you'll get it. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I'm going to close with an illustration that came to me a long time ago. I like to share it with people. If you're in a jet liner and you are in a terrible storm and that, you know, the cabin is being thrown around and you're being, you know, everybody's going for the airsick bag and you're, you know, you're just dropping, going up and down, and it's a horrible ride. The worst thing you could ever do is said, I've had enough of this, and head for the door and jump out. Because no matter how bad the storm is, it's still better to be in the plane. And I don't know what you're going through, but no matter what you're going through, no matter how much you cannot understand what you're going through, no matter how uncomfortable you might be and you just want to lash out and do something, don't ever let go of the hand of the only one that loved you enough to go to the cross. The only one who knows you, the one who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never jump out of Jesus. I want to encourage you. I hope God's speaking to you about a change in perspective about life, about what you're going through. I hope you remember that you can have peace if you know where to look. Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said. Today has enough cares for its own. Tomorrow, whatever happens tomorrow, there'll be grace there waiting for you. You don't know what it feels like. You don't know what it tastes like. You don't get to have it beforehand. You get it when you need it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercies to us. Lord, help us to put our eyes on you, to know your goodness. Lord, I pray you break the power of fear over people about the future, about this year. Help us to be resilient, to rise up, to rebound, because our hope is placed in a firm foundation. Jesus, our hope. Jesus, our bondage breaker, the one who breaks our chains. In Jesus' name.